Hey everyone, this is Pastor Jesse of Broadway and Port Colden United Methodist Church. We hope you enjoyed the sermon this week about worry and food insecurity. The scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 24 through 34. This is from the NIV. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body not more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble on its own. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Have a great week, everyone. So do not worry, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. And if you're like me this morning, now I'm stuck wondering, do I worry too much? Or now I'm actually worrying because of the second half of the scripture that says God will give all these things to me. Now I'm worrying that I don't have enough faith because God hasn't given me these things. And now I'm worrying that I worry too much again. There's a manner of teaching, there's a theology, which is a big word for how we talk about faith, that's called the prosperity gospel. And it's based on many little scriptures, but including this one. It's a theology or a teaching that's taught by televangelists. And it's this idea that if you are faithful enough, if you donate enough money to your church, that God will repay you in kind. That if you are faithful enough, if you pray for your religious leader hard enough, if you give him enough money, that God will reward you. God will bless you in health or in wealth. And in my opinion, that is a blatant abuse of authority. It guilts people into donating money to celebrity pastors or to mega churches, the kind of pastors who say, I need a second private jet. And if you donate enough money, maybe God will reward you. It's the kind of pastors that want a giant mansion in the suburbs that don't care if God actually does take care of the flock or not. But if you give enough money to the church, God will reward you. And so if this scripture isn't meant for proof texting, and if it's not meant for prosperity, if we're not supposed to get rich because of our faith, or at least not the way that's sometimes preached on television, then what in the world is Jesus talking about? How am I not supposed to worry and believe that God will provide without going too far and thinking that God is like a big slot machine? And if I put money in, maybe he will bless me with a jackpot. And so let's begin at our scripture, and we'll see if we can find something else to stand on. In verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. No one can serve both God and money.
Is the pastor about to talk about money? He's talking about prosperity. Now Jesus is talking about money. Uh-oh. The original Hebrew here is a word, mammon. Mammon? Mammon. M-A-M-M-O-N. The King James Version of the Bible keeps this word. And so Jesus preaches, you cannot serve both God and mammon. You cannot serve both God and wealth. You cannot serve both God and your personal bank account. You cannot serve the God of wealth and the God of the universe. You cannot serve the demon of wealth and the God of the universe. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will you wear. Is life not more than food? Is the body not more than clothes? Are our souls more valuable than the clothes we wear? Are our bodies more valuable than the food we eat? Is there more to life, is what Jesus is asking, than our possessions? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than the birds? Can any one of you add a single hour to your life through worrying? Now, I've met some people that the birds are more valuable than. I've met some people that were about as equal as the birds. In the 21st century, with an understanding of eco-justice, we may not be more important than the birds. But we have industry. We have a way to make a living. We have a way to make the world a better place. We have love and thought and relationships, and maybe we are more valuable than the birds. At the very least, if God can take care of the birds, God can take care of us. Why do you worry about clothes? Look at the flowers of the field. The Sermon on the Mount was hopefully in the middle of springtime when all the wildflowers were blooming. The flowers do not labor or spin, yet not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not clothe us? I went to ShopRite 2 weeks ago. Week ago? I don't remember. I went to ShopRite the other day, and they had those big bins of watermelon. And then the sign said they were on sale for $3.99. And so I got the biggest watermelon I could find in that box. And I'm struggling to carry this guy into my cart. And so I get home, and after about a week, because it was too daunting to chop that thing up, I finally chopped it up and put it into containers. And when you're a single man, what that means is there's about 7 Tupperware containers in my fridge full of watermelon. And so I've been eating watermelon at every meal. At breakfast, I'll have a side of watermelon. Lunch, I usually finish with watermelon. Dinner, there's watermelon at some point now. And because I am a man of size, I'll say this morning, because I am living alone, have no wife or girlfriend or spouse or significant other to keep me on the right path, my lunches typically are like a nice little sandwich, some crackers, I'm trying to eat somewhat healthy, Dally's fruit, and then there's some Halloween candy that's left over. I had no kids, I had no trick-or-treaters from Halloween, and so instead I had this whole big bowl of Halloween candy that I've been eating every week since Halloween. I'm hoping it's done by October. So, for example, this past week, I had lunch, and I had a sandwich, and I had chips, and then I had a little Reese's peanut butter cup, and then I had a bowl of watermelon. And this has pretty much been, I'm a very boring man, this is pretty much what my lunch looks like every week. And then to just kind of veg out in front of the TV and eat and just relax and drink a bunch of water. And so I'm eating my Reese's peanut butter cup, and I ate like a little bite of it, and then I'm eating some watermelon. It didn't go well together, but that's okay. But what I noticed was, and the important part, the whole reason why I'm talking about my lunch for about 10 minutes, is because when you eat a piece of Reese's peanut butter cup, it's delicious. I love Reese's. It's real good. It's sweet. It's chocolatey. It's peanut buttery. It's got everything you need. But then when you eat a slice of watermelon afterwards, the watermelon is like 10 times sweeter than that peanut butter cup. It really is. It is so much sweeter, so much better, so much juicier than the peanut butter cup. Not to mention there's fiber and fructose and, you know, good stuff for you. So the next day I had a Snickers bar and some watermelon because, again, I just don't know how to say no to myself. And again, watermelon was that much better than the Snickers. I had graham crackers because don't worry about why. I had graham crackers, and the same thing, that the watermelon was even sweeter than the graham crackers. And so I'm thinking about that this week. I'm thinking about the fact that this watermelon, this giant $3.99 watermelon that I got at the shop, it's going to last me months as a single pastor, but I'll throw it out long before that. This watermelon tastes 10 times better than even the best chocolate or the best candy that we can make. Look at the flowers of the field, Jesus says. Look at the grass, which is here today and tomorrow, thrown out into the fire. If watermelon is that good, so much better than the most artificially sweetened candy that we have on earth, Reese's Peanut Butter Cup. But watermelon can taste that much better, then what are we trying to do? Why are we trying to fake a taste in our mouth when watermelon is that much sweeter and that much better? If God has already given us watermelons, why do we spend so much money and chemicals making Snickers? I didn't get started with Twizzlers. If God can clothe the grass, which is here today, and thrown out tomorrow into the fire, will he not clothe us? And so do not worry asking what will we eat or what shall we drink or what will we wear, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has trouble enough on its own. Let's put it in context as always. Jesus is on the side of the mountain during the Sermon on the Mount. We had the Beatitudes, which we talked about a couple of weeks ago. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the lowest of the low, for they will be brought up high. And the rich and the powerful will be brought down low in the kingdom of heaven. Then last week, you are salt and you are light. Today, you are salt and you are light. You are citizens of this kingdom. You are citizens of heaven. You are sons and daughters of God. Preach and act as if the kingdom of heaven is here. Flip the world on its head. And then we skipped about a chapter this morning because I can't preach on the Sermon on the Mount forever. We'll be into Christmas before I'm done. But we skipped what was a whole bunch of Jesus interpreting the law. You have heard it said, do not murder, but I tell you, do not be angry with your brothers and sisters. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye, but I tell you, turn the other cheek. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemy and pray for him. Jesus is turning the world on his head with the kingdom of heaven and keeps week after week. Well, I mean, for him, it was like verse after verse, telling the disciples and telling the world that the kingdom of heaven had come and that there's a better way to live. And so today we have Jesus telling us, do not worry, but seek first the kingdom of heaven. We have a Bible study every week over at Broadway. We're supposed to have one at Port Colden, but the Thursday schedule doesn't work for me, so we might be doing something different come the fall. I'm really behind. But every week for the past couple of weeks, we've not been going through books. We've been going through the scripture readings that we read on Sundays. We've been diving a little bit deeper into my sermon. We've been talking about what we're talking about in here. but we've been talking about at our Bible study. And so this past week, when we talked about salt and light, we had our Bible study on salt and light as well. And what happens every week that we have a Bible study, every time a group of Methodists come together, whether it's a church council meeting or a trustee meeting or a Bible study, every time people come together, someone looks at me and goes, "Pastor, I got a question. It might throw us off topic. Is that okay?" And every week I say the same thing. Of course, bring it on. I love it. Because I never prepare an hour's worth of Bible study time. And so on Wednesday, this happened, and instead of one person asking a question, three different people asked a question. We were trying to discuss the kingdom of heaven and the nature of heaven. We were looking at extreme violence that is occurring in our world and this concept of what's called agape love, which, Howard, you were right. Agape love is this love that we love God. It's different from brotherly love and different from romantic love. This love between a creator and his creation, between creation and our creator. This agape love that in heaven we'll all be consumed with. That the love that God has for us, we will have for each other. And so someone said, "Well, when my husband dies, will I still see him? When my husband dies, will I still love him? Will I love him differently than everyone else?" And so we talked about that concept. We talked about agape love and how we love everyone because God's light shines so bright on us that we can't help but love each other. And so someone said, "Okay, well, I saw in the news this extreme act of violence. Now, what if the criminal, what if he's in heaven when I get out there? Do I have to love him in heaven?" And so we talked about this question for about 40 minutes about this concept of love and forgiveness and heaven and the kingdom of heaven and God. And what does it mean to forgive someone? What does it mean to love people that don't deserve it? What does it mean to forgive people that don't deserve it? What does it mean to be outstanding in Christian love in ways that people can't help but wonder, where in the world do you get that from? And it's in light of this conversation, so I was taking notes. I take notes after every meeting and every conversation I have. I'm taking notes. I'm thinking about the scripture this morning. Do not worry, but seek first the kingdom of heaven. Seek first God's righteousness, and all will be given to you. And so if we are salt and if we are light, if we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, if we are children of the kingdom of heaven, and if in the kingdom of heaven the world is flipped on its head, the lowest of the low will be made the highest of the high, that those who are in power will be humbled and those who are humbled will be rewarded. And if this is the work that we do as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, if this is what it means to be a scripture or to be a disciple of Jesus, if this is what it means to be a Christian and this is what it means to be a Methodist, then we are called to seek first the kingdom of heaven and God's righteousness. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you. And so the whole concept of worry, the whole concept of not adding an hour to our lives by our stress, the whole concept of the prosperity theology takes a back seat to God's kingdom and his word and his righteousness. So we're not saying that we're not supposed to worry. We're not saying that worrying is sinful. We're not saying that it's actually a conversation between us and between God about if we worry, we're not trusting in God. That is a good conversation to have. But not in light of our kingdom of heaven conversation that we've been having for weeks now. If we are followers of the kingdom of heaven, if we are God's children, then we must focus on the kingdom of heaven and God's righteousness. And so then the question becomes, what is Jesus talking to us about? What is he trying to say this morning to Port Colden United Methodist Church? Now, maybe, if you're like me, maybe you do not predominantly need to worry about what you will eat or what you will wear. Maybe you have been blessed in this world with a job. Maybe you have been blessed being able-bodied. Maybe you have been blessed with circumstances that you do not worry. It's 2019. We got ShopRite. We got the farmer's market in Washington, which had much smaller watermelons than ShopRite had. We have shelf-stable food. I got a box of Cheerios in the back of my cabinet that's good for another 3 years. But there are those among us in our churches and in our communities, in our cities and in our towns that do have to worry about their next meal. There are those who were not as fortunate, who are not able-bodied, that could not find a job, that are on fixed incomes and underwater so deep that they're struggling to breathe. And if the first beatitude that Jesus teaches is blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will inherit the kingdom of earth, excuse me, the kingdom of heaven, then the poor among us are the ones who worry about food, not us. And incidentally, those who worry about food also worry about clothing. And so the scripture this morning that we read, it's for us, but the circumstances are not for us. Do not worry about what you will eat and what you will wear. God will provide is very easy to hear when you're comfortable living. It's very easy for me to hear this. I am comfortable on my salary. I am comfortable where I live. It is easy for me to hear the scripture this morning and say, well, if I work hard enough and if I trust on God, if I've saved enough money, if I've made my nest egg, it is easy for me to hear not to worry. But this scripture is not easy to hear for those who struggle to find food, those who struggle to find a place to live, those who struggle to feed their children. Do not worry about what you will eat or what you will wear. God will provide. Is an easy sentence for us to say to our neighbors, but not an easy sentence to live if we are less fortunate. And so what if Jesus is still talking to us this morning, even through this scripture that is so easy for us to hear? Seek first the kingdom of heaven and God's righteousness, and it will be given unto you. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and God's righteousness. What does that mean in the face of poverty? What does that mean in the face of hunger? What does that mean in 2019 in America to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness? Last year, I had to read a report for school, a USDA report that said 1 in 6 children are hungry. 1 in 6 children live in poverty. 1 in 6 children live in homes where they do not know where their next meal will come from. They do not know if they will have a nutritious meal. It's 2019 in America, and 1 in 6 children are hungry. That's over 12 million children. And I don't care what mistakes their parents may or may not have. I don't care what situations they're living in. I don't care who they are or what they look like. 12 million children is 12 million too many. And that's a number that is hard to wrap my mind around. And so let's put it in context. I read a U.S. Census Bureau. I read a Census Bureau report that said Warren County's got 20,000 children living in our county. And so 1 in 6 means that there are 1,500 children in our county, in our communities, in our churches, in our schools, and in our towns that are hungry. 1,500 children in our county who are hungry. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and God's righteousness. And if the lowest of the low will be made highest in the kingdom of heaven, then we have failed the kingdom of heaven in our country, in our county, and in our world. So what can we do? Seek first the kingdom of heaven and God's righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you. If we are already comfortable, if we are already well fed, if we are already clothed, it's easy to seek his righteousness and receive a blessing. But if we are already well fed, if we are already comfortable, if we are already clothed, then we must go out and feed and clothe those who are not. The systematic approach to this, if you're interested in the nerdy stuff that I am, last week we talked about salt and light. Verse 16 in chapter 5 says, "Let your light shine before others, that by your good deeds, people will praise God's righteousness." If we are well fed, if we are well clothed, if we do not worry about our next day, then it is a sin for us to let others be hungry and naked. If we are well fed, if we are clothed, and if we are children of God, if we are here to proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is upon us, then we have to do something about this. And if we are well fed, and if we are well clothed, and if we are children of God, and we go out and feed those who are hungry, we go out and clothe those who are naked, we go out and love them in such a way that their only response is to praise God. Not to say, "Oh, look at Pastor Jesse. He came to the food pantry and he donated some time. Oh, look at that church. Those Methodists, they really fed some people." We should be so loving that those 1,500 children turn into zero children who are hungry, and families and mothers and parents and children and aunts and uncles and grandparents all praise God that there is enough food in their homes. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and God's righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you. It's easy to hear if we are well fed. But for those who are hungry, for those who are naked, for those who need this message, we have to act as God's agents. Let your light shine before others, that by your good deeds they will praise your Father's name in heaven. And then we must let our light shine. We must go out and feed and clothe others. We must go out and be the agents of God. This can be our only action, because then their only response will be to praise God for the food and clothing that they have received, not from the Methodists, not from the Christians, not from Pastor Jesse or from Millie or from Joe or from Megan, but from God they have received. I'm not blaming us, church. I'm not saying it's our fault. But as a society, we have failed the lowest among us. As a society, as a group of people, we have failed those who are hungry. 1,500 children is too many. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? If God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, how much more does he care for you? You are salt and you are light. You are children of the living God. Your citizenship is not of America, but of heaven. You are not powerless. You are not worthless. If God can love the grass, how much more does he love us? If God can love the birds of the air, how much more does he love those 1,500 children? And so what can we do? We've closed the Broadway food pantry. Our breakfast, we would use to donate a portion and help other organizations. We're going to start over. 1,500 children is too many, so we are starting over. We're going to put together groups of people. We're going out to organizations in our community that can do something about this. There's Norwest Cap out in Peaburg. That's basically a food bank that sends food to community food cupboards, and we're going to go and help them. There's a meal center in Easton that serves meals to people. We're going to go and help them. There's a food pantry here in Washington that we already support, and we're going to support them a little bit more. There are organizations who need our help, and we are going to go out and help them. At the end of the service, I have a clipboard here. At the end of our service, it's a sign-up sheet. If you're interested in these teams, I don't have specific dates yet because no one has emailed me back in time. But if you are interested, I have a sign-up sheet here. Write down your information. We will reach out to you. I'm not putting you on my spam list. You're not going to get daily devotionals. You're not going to get a scripture every day from me. Nothing like that. If you are willing to help, this will be in the back. You are salt and you are light. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and God's righteousness. Here in Warren County, here for these 1,500 children, here in our towns and in our cities and in our communities. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and God's righteousness. This is how. Amen.
Thanks for listening, everybody. We hope you had a great day and a great time listening. God bless.